Please open your Bibles with me to the Gospel according to Mark, Mark chapter 14 and verses 53 to 65. Mark chapter 14, verses 53 to 65. And as we get ready to listen to the living word of God, I wonder, how would we feel if having elected for trial by jury, that we get to court and the judge, the jury, and the witnesses have agreed already on our guilt before we've given our evidence? How would we feel about a situation like that? Well, I think we'd be devastated, wouldn't we? And yet, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is having to contend with as the council in Jerusalem meets together seeking to destroy Jesus. By way of immediate background, the prophecy Jesus made to his disciples in Mark chapter 10 and verse 33, that prophecy has come true. Jesus and his disciples have arrived in Jerusalem, and Jesus has been betrayed by Judas and taken to the religious authorities. And while the other disciples promised to stand with Jesus and die with Jesus if necessary, what Mark has told us, they have in fact done something very different. They have abandoned Jesus. They have run away from Jesus. And as we follow Mark's camera now, Jesus is taken from the Garden of Gethsemane back to Jerusalem for trial. And at verse 53, Mark makes it clear that all the top religious leaders want in on this moment. They are one step closer to getting rid of Jesus of Nazareth. And verse 53 shows us how many of them felt this way about God's Son. Verse 53, can you see it there in your Bibles? And they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And as we join the council, if the academics, if the commentators are right, we can see in our mind's eye that we are looking at a semicircle of elevated seats with a minute taker to the left and to the right, while at the center of that semicircle of authority was a seat for the accused and a seat for the witness. And with a court scene set, we might reasonably expect Mark to get on with the proceedings, but just for a moment or two, Mark doesn't do that. Instead, at verse 54, as we move on, Mark sets us up for that future moment when Peter will deny Jesus. At verse 54, if you look down with me, we're told, and Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. And as a quick aside here, as we explore verse 54 a little bit more, in John chapter 18 and verses 15 through 17, John helps us to understand how Peter managed to go from being a man on the run to being a man on the inside. Let me read for you John chapter 18 verses 15 to 17. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, you also are not one of this man's disciples, are you? Peter replied, I am not. And as we leave that cross reference, a cross reference that sets us up for Peter's threefold denial of Jesus. So we come back to Mark chapter 14. And as we do, the council's overall goal is laid out for us, verses 55 to 56. Now, the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. Now, just before we explain these verses, let's remember this powerful court in Jerusalem. This court is in a hurry. It is meeting during the night. It is meeting in secret because it desperately wants to get rid of Jesus. And while it's not unheard of for a court to sit at night, so, for example, England's courts sat during the night to process those accused of rioting in various cities back in August 2011. Even so, whether it is the 21st century or the first century, justice will not be served if a court is in a hurry. Pointedly, justice will not be served if members of the court have agreed the sentence before hearing the evidence. But for the sake of appearances, the Jewish council is trying to stick to the correct procedure. The council is trying to show alignment with Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verses 2 through 7. Super solemn verses which tell us that for a capital charge to be upheld, the court shall need to hear from two or three witnesses whose evidence has been thoroughly or diligently tested. And yet, what does Mark tell us at verses 55 through 56? Let me read them again. Now, the chief priests, plural, and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For or because many bore false witness against him, and then here's the detail that we underline, but their testimony did not agree. And isn't that ironic? Their lying didn't match up, which was not ideal for this wicked and corrupt council in Jerusalem. And so after a while, it seems that a new group of witnesses with a specific allegation was called into the court. At verses 57 and 58, we're told, can you follow it there? And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, well, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands. And even though Jesus did, in John chapter 2 and verses 13 to 22, speak about his body in this way to Israel's religious leaders, in Mark chapter 14 and verse 59, can we see it again? These witnesses for the prosecution are also unsuccessful because at verse 59, Mark tells us that even this testimony, these things that they are now saying about Jesus, even those things didn't add up. Their testimony did not agree. And as that group of witnesses gets released by the court, at verse 60 to 61, so it is that the high priest now takes center stage. Look at verses 60 to 61 with me, please. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you? But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? So because the first two groups of witnesses did not work out as planned, the high priest moves down to the middle of the courtroom to question Jesus himself. And as this happens, it seems at verse 60 that Jesus's silence is grinding gears in that courtroom. And so at verse 61, the high priest asks Jesus what we might call a closed question. I'm sure we spotted it. At verse 61, the high priest is looking for a yes-no answer by asking Jesus, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Now, as we slow down for a moment and consider this question, although the evidence from the last group of witnesses was not admissible in that courtroom, those allegations about Jesus and the temple were not completely disconnected from Judaism, in that the Old Testament speaks about the temple being renewed with the advent of God's anointed one, God's Messiah. For example, don't turn to these cross references, I'll read them for us. For example, in Isaiah chapter 2 and verses 1 through 2, we are told the word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem: "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it." Or how about Haggai chapter 2 and verse 9 as another example here to help us? "In that the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts." And perhaps it's scripture like this that compels the high priest to ask Jesus that question at the end of verse 61. That question which requires a yes-no answer. And with the scene set, we move to verse 62 and Jesus's response. At verse 62, and in answer to the high priest's question, Jesus of Nazareth confirms that he is the Christ, the Son of the Blessed. Jesus says, can you see it there at verse 62? "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." What a moment in that courtroom. What a moment in Mark's gospel. What a moment to reflect on this morning. That question again: are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And as we get into this, knowing what this moment means for all eternity before his holy heavenly Father, listen again to Jesus's response. "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And without a moment's hesitation, Jesus responds, "I am. And let all the praise and all the glory go to you, King Jesus, for your bravery, for your courage, for your determination, for honoring your Father, and yes, for honoring sinners, blessing sinners like us." Getting into the first part of Jesus' response, while Mark told us how Peter confessed Jesus as the Christ back in chapter 8 and verse 29, despite that confession, Jesus has been very careful during his ministry in the northern kingdom of Israel, down in the southern kingdom of Judah, and to the east of the river Jordan. Jesus has been very careful during his ministry to avoid saying or doing anything that might reinforce the misplaced hope of many Jews who were consistently seeking something political from God as opposed to something spiritual from God. Indeed, as we pull over momentarily in John chapter 6 and verse 15, after the Lord Jesus Christ feeds the 5,000, Jesus spots the fact, he detects the fact that the people were preparing to take him by force and proclaim him as king. However, as Jesus spots that moment, we're told he withdraws himself from the crowds. He stands back from that situation to avoid controversy with Rome. But now that his hour has come, Jesus lifts the veil. Although some of what he says here undoubtedly challenges us today as much as it challenged the council 2,000 years ago. Having told the high priest that he is God's Christ, Jesus then prophesies to the whole court. Jesus says, I am God's Christ, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. And while Mark is silent on those minute takers serving the council, one to the left, one to the right, I wonder if they had in that moment stopped there transcribing and were looking at Jesus because they were amazed by what Jesus was saying to those men in Jerusalem. As Jesus Christ borrows from Psalm 110 and verse 1, that's the bit about sitting at the right hand of God. And as Jesus uses some of Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13, that's the bit about the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. As Jesus uses scripture, Jesus stuns his accusers by claiming that on a future date, they will see him in the very highest place of honor in God's glory. And as Jesus stuns those religious professionals, as he warns them about his return and judgment, his statement of fact crashes into those preconceived ideas that the council has about him, those murderous plans to get rid of him. Spelling this out for us so there's no doubt in our minds, Jesus is telling those men that one day there will never again be any doubt about who Jesus of Nazareth truly is. But, and this is true for many of us today, rather than slowing down and considering what Jesus says and taking seriously Jesus' claims, this council is too crooked. We are too crooked. We are too hard-hearted. And this council, it loves the lie that deceives it. And the council continues to want to get rid of Jesus. And we see this now as the high priest reacts. Look at verses 63 to 64 with me, please. And the high priest tore his garments. Really dramatic moment in that courtroom, where that man with all that authority, that great following, he tears his garments and he says, he appeals to that council in Jerusalem, what further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision? And they all condemned him as deserving death. So as the high priest's anger boils over, he rips his clothes to signal that in his estimation, Jesus has broken the third commandment. A commandment supplemented by Leviticus chapter 24 and verse 16, where Israel is told, whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him. The sojourner, as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death. And as the high priest appeals to the council, Mark tells us that the council in Jerusalem agrees to Jesus' death, even though Jesus Christ is innocent of all the charges that have been laid against him. And with the council's case concluded, the so-called under-shepherds of Israel revert to the base nature that is found within all of us. They co-opt to show Jesus their contempt and their hatred. Verse 65, and some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, prophesy. And the guards received him with blows. And as the members of the Jewish council in Jerusalem, along with the guards, commit these evil acts against Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth quietly fulfills Isaiah chapter 53 verse 7. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Because he had sinners like me and you in his mind and his heart. He knows he must get himself to the cross at Calvary and deal with all our trespasses and sins so that we might have peace with God. And as Mark's camera pulls back from those scenes, what might we now say as we turn for home? In John chapter 15 and verses 19 through 20, Jesus says to his disciples, "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore, as a consequence of that divine work of grace in our lives for all who are trusting in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, what is the outcome? Therefore, says Jesus, the world hates you. The world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you," as Jesus goes on, "a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And as we wait in the now for the not yet, as we reflect on Jesus's warning, I wonder how often do we remember the persecuted church in our prayers? And sharpening that thought, are we taking time to prepare ourselves for those days when legal injustices or injustice of any sort envelops our lives and the lives of our loved ones, our spouse, our children, an aunt, an uncle, our parents? Are we preparing ourselves for those moments of persecution, simply because we tell the truth in accordance with the word of God? Brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ has made it clear. The world hates Jesus and his gospel. The world hates those who follow Jesus and who love his gospel. And the world will tell lies wherever it can and by whatever available means in order to humiliate the faithful and to silence those who love their Savior and their Lord. From news stories to the arts, from classroom syllabuses to the liberal church, lies against Christ and his gospel are being told even this morning. And so I ask again, how are we preparing for that moment when painful lies are told about us because we hold to an orthodox interpretation of the living word of God? Those moments when lies are told against us because we are standing up for what is right and challenging what is wrong. What else might we say? Well, thinking briefly about those who love to lie about God's people, thinking about those who love to run down God's faithful remnant, Mark has taken us through a farcical and corrupt trial. And farcical corruption is as old as the fall, isn't it? Men, women, and young people have been loading the system in their favor for millennia. But if this is you this morning, be warned, because there will come a day when the living Lord God will catch up with you. And on that day, you can be sure there won't be any breaches of integrity in Jesus's courtroom. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, we are told plainly, John says, "And I saw the dead, great and small." It's the people at the top of society and the people in the lower echelons of society. "I saw the great and the small standing before the throne." Notice that. Standing before the throne. called to attention before the maker and sustainer of this universe. And then what? John writes, and books, plural, were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. It's not that the living Lord God, who knows all things, needs a written record. This is given to us to help us understand the solemnity of that great and fearsome day that is coming down the line to everyone. There is a record for my life. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood has dealt with it. Can you say the same? For it is only by grace that I am given breath for this day to stand here and proclaim this message to you. What can you say of Jesus Christ in your lives this morning? Because there is a day coming, young and old, male and female, powerful and not so much, when we will be called to account for every single thing that we have done. And as you consider this, friend, what of your eternal destination this morning? Somebody was sharing with me just recently, and rightly so, none of us are guaranteed our tomorrow. Not one of us. Nobody here is guaranteed this afternoon. Friend, what of your eternal destination? You see, in this part of Mark's gospel, indeed, throughout the course of our long-term series together in this gospel, Mark has been showing us that you can ignore Jesus and try very hard to get rid of Jesus, or you can bow your knees to King Jesus and show Jesus with a humble mind and a humble heart that you really do need him to be your Lord and your Savior. But get this, what none of us can do, what you cannot do with Jesus, is be neutral. Do you see the point? You're either against him or you're for him. But you cannot be neutral. You have to make a decision. Which will it be for you this morning? Can we by faith look forward to Christ's coming and know by faith that rich welcome into an eternal kingdom blessed by our Savior and our Lord? Or as those who continue to reject Jesus Christ, well, what of your outcome? The word is clear. For all who stand against Christ and his gospel, for all who try to run down his truth and get rid of his people and silence them, be warned. The word is clear. You will find yourselves one day tormented with burning sulfur in hell, that place where there is no rest for those who worship the beast and its image, for anyone who receives the mark of its name. And so, what shall it be for you today? While you have time, and you do, the breath of life is still in your body right now. While you have time, I urge you, accept that Jesus had to be condemned to deal with our sins. That, for some, I think, this morning is a stumbling block. That one or two of you find it very difficult to accept that, yes, actually, despite everything that I've done in my life, all the good that I've done in my life, before God's royal standard and perfect standard, I am a sinner. That, for some, is a stumbling block. But that is where we need to begin. Before the living Lord God, who knows all things, who understands all things, do we understand all of us fall short of the glory of God? So accept, I plead with you, accept that Jesus had to be condemned to deal with all our sins. And then, having accepted that humbly, go to Jesus Christ exactly as you are, the one who is the Son of God, and tell him about your life. Tell him about the things that you do wrong. Tell him about the things that pressurize you and run you down and grind you into the ground. Speak to him openly and plainly. Confess your sins to him. Be baptized in his name and use his gospel for life. Because all who trust in Jesus Christ now shall have nothing to fear in the judgment of God Almighty that is to come. Amen. Amen.